You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
All right. Can everybody flip to Isaiah chapter 2, page 568? All right, good. Let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would be revealed to us tonight through Mike's words to us. We pray that your spirit would help to make these words and this message clear. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Isaiah chapter 2 from verse 12. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground. And from before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendour of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendour of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? We can flip. To 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're starting at verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Well, good evening. Am I too high? I feel like I'm kind of high and exalted, lofty, and having just read Isaiah 2, I feel like it might be more appropriate to be a bit more humble. Is anyone going to mind if I move down here? Is that okay? Great. That's better. Let me add my welcome to that of Minx. If you don't know me, my name is Mike, and it's my privilege to be opening up the Bible together tonight to see what God has to say again on this topic of work. Tonight we're going to be thinking about the significance of work in relation to, from the perspective of eternity. You know, what's the eternal significance of what we do in our working lives? I'm going to go out on a limb tonight and we're going to have a chance to ask questions. The way we normally do it is just SMS that number, and I don't know how it works. Magically, the questions go back over there somewhere, and then at the end, we'll go through them. So if you've got any questions, feel free to SMS them to that number. And then just after the sermon, I'll try my best to tackle them. I should warn you that the first time I ever did a question and answer thing, I preached for 40 minutes and then I took questions for the next 50 minutes. My excuse is that actually the person who kept... Someone wasn't happy with the answers I was giving and they kept coming back at me. That person is actually now my wife, Karen. And the funny thing is she actually promised me she wasn't going to ask any questions beforehand. So there we go. That won't happen tonight. How about I pray for us that it won't and that God will help us. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do speak to us through it. You actually want us to understand your perspective on things. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to apply your word to our hearts and to our minds, that we can know your mind and to be transformed by it. So, Lord, please do that for us tonight as we think about this kind of big topic of work. Amen. I thought there was probably no better way to start thinking about the eternal significance of work than by pointing out that I really love these shoes. It's probably not exciting for a lot of you, but these shoes are great. I've had these shoes since the year 2000. I bought them in the year 2000 when I was in a mate's wedding. I've worn them. Don't worry, Daniel, they're just black leather shoes. But these shoes are brilliant. Like, I've worn them most weeks since then. Four other weddings, including my own. I am sure these shoes are going to last forever. These shoes have eternal significance. They are going to be there when Jesus returns. I'm sure of that. Should probably point out that in order for me to say all those nice things about my shoes, last night at 10 o'clock, I had to actually glue this sole back on because it had pretty much completely fallen off. But that said, they're still very good shoes, but maybe not quite, eternal. See, even things that have great workmanship, and these shoes do have great workmanship, things just don't last forever, do they? Even the great things don't endure eternally. See, what is your current job or study? How do you spend most of your time during the week? What is it that you do? See, what is the eternal significance of what you're doing? I used to work, as most of you probably know by now, I used to work as a civil engineer with roads. Kind of the glamorous end. No, not really. Now, you design your average road pavement to last just 20 years, okay? But I didn't actually work in the design area. I worked in the road maintenance area, and you maintain roads to last even less. I once got a contract, spent $80,000 to repair one section of road in Adelaide, and within 3 months, all of the repairs had failed. Like, all of them, what's the eternal enduring difference of my engineering career, do you think? Not so much. See, as my job as an engineer, I never actually fixed anything. I was actually just kind of I was the oil of Olay of the engineering world. I didn't fix things. I just kind of helped, reduce the 7 visible signs of aging. It was kind of just, that was my job. That's as significant as it is. See, what's the eternal significance of what we do? A few weeks back, Graham Hooper kind of spoke to us and mentioned Ecclesiastes and Ecclesiastes' view of work. And in chapter 2, verse 11, Ecclesiastes says, I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Yeah, that's my engineering career right there. See, what kind of eternal, enduring significance can our working lives have when everything runs down? Everything breaks. Everything passes away. See, the idea of vanity or meaninglessness there kind of carries the idea of just being vapor. Vapor. It's almost like it's saying, our work is like this. Our work is like a vapor trail. It might look impressive, emblazoned across the sky. In the right light, it can be majestic, but it doesn't last, does it? Soon it passes away and no one remembers that it was ever there. See, that's what Ecclesiastes says our working lives are like. Nothing endures. See, who's going to remember what you did as a career in 100 years' time? I should probably have mentioned this before I was employed here, but I quite like walking around cemeteries and reading headstones. I actually kind of grew up next to a cemetery, and I walked through a cemetery twice a day for 5 years, but I kind of just liked kind of reading. Who were these people? What were they like? What did they do? One thing you notice is that almost no one ever puts on their headstone, you know, I was a maintenance engineer. You know, it's kind of just... But even when people do, you know, get a plaque somewhere recording what they did for a job, it still doesn't tell us anything about the significance of what they did, does it? It just says they were this, called this, they did something. See, does anyone know what the next street over here, parallel to Denham Street, what the next street is called? Connell. Actually, we'll get to Connell. That is parallel, a bit further down. Just over here is actually Hill Street. Hill Street. Now, anyone know why Hill Street is called Hill Street? Sorry? Because we're on a hill. I thought that, but actually it's because, I kind of walked to the cafe down there a lot, and I just happened to notice one day that there's this plaque on the ground just at the corner of Church Street and Hill Street that says, a general store was near this site around 1855, run by David Hill, later member of the council. You know, when we record, you know, the work we did on a plaque so that we can remember it 159 years later, it still tells us nothing about the significance of that work, does it? You know, what kind of employer was David Hill? What kind of business did he run? What kind of impact did he have on the community? You know, was he a good employer? Likewise, Connell Street. Well done, Octavia. Connell Street is just down the hill, still parallel to Denham. Anyone know who Connell Street was named after? Or is named after? Did someone say Mr. Connell? Please, no. Anyone? No, of course you don't know. Of course you don't know. It's actually named after James Connell. Now, does anyone know what James Connell did? And why I'm talking? Okay. James Connell's the guy that built the building directly across the road here on Denham Street, the big white building on the corner of Church and Denham. Does anyone know what that building was originally? It was a pub. That was the original Bridge Hotel 159 years ago. You know, it was much easier to go out for supper after church. You just had to walk across Denham Street. It was great. You know, the plaque on the building says, you know, former Bridge Hotel, later Bowling Green, built 1854 for James Connell, became a residence in 1866. You know, we couldn't go there after 6 p.m. for very long, but, you know, at least we could for a while. Okay, who can tell me anything about what James Connell was like as an employer? You know, what was his business like? You know, what was the enduring, eternal significance? You know, we know he ran a pub just there, but what was it like, you know? See, if that's the best we can hope for, then, you know, our working lives really are just a vapor trail. In 100 years' time, it's just gone, blown away. It might be beautiful for a few moments in the right light, occasionally, but in the end, who remembers it? See, but the Bible says there's actually more. There's actually more to this whole question as to what is the enduring, eternal significance of our work than just who remembers what we did when. According to the Bible, it actually wants us to actually understand that our working lives do have an eternal significance. And it wants us to understand how and why. And it does that by focusing on and trying to get us to focus on our work from the eternal perspective. But the eternal perspective that it gets us to focus from is the perspective of the day that Christ will return. Yeah, that's the focus that it wants to drive us towards. Now, as we think about, you know, what is the enduring significance of our labours and our works in this world, the first thing that we kind of have to say is that unlike my shoes, great as they are, the fruit of some of your labours, the fruit of some of the work that you do, will definitely endure forever and ever and ever. Some of it will actually last into eternity. So what labour is that? Well, it's the labour in the gospel. It's the labour in the gospel, the whole idea of bringing people to Christ, working hard to make him known, building up the people of God together, all that stuff does endure. That has an eternal significance. One of the clearest places we see that is in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, we didn't get it read because we can't go everywhere. I'll read it out in a second. But in context, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's just, he's applying the day that Christ will return, and he's applying to what's going to happen to the work that people do in church. Actually, what Christian ministers do. And he kind of picks up this imagery of the day of Christ's return, the day of the Lord, and he kind of describes it as the day when, if you like, when God will rock up in all his fiery glory, and the fire will, if you like, test the kind of work that's done. See, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 12 says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation," now the foundation here in context is Christ, is the gospel, "if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation, on Christ, if that survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." It's a pretty simple idea, and I guess we're probably fairly familiar with it already, On the day when the Lord returns, we will see him in all his majestic glory. And then we will, if you like, compare everything that we've done in his name, and it will be seen for how it kind of correlates. If it was done well to his glory, then it will endure. If not, well, ba-woompa. See, one of my earliest recollections of Sunday school, I only went for a couple of years when I was about 7 and 8. One of my earliest recollections of Sunday school in the early 1980s was, I remember the minister with his kind of big beard as they had in the early 1980s, the minister of our church teaching our Sunday school class that the Bible is just a book of old stories. And Jesus, you don't have to worry about Jesus too much. He was just a good man who taught good things. Children, all you need to remember is that God is love. Question. What kind of work, what kind of materials do you think that guy was using to build the church? Was it, gold and silver? Maybe straw, hay? How do you think all that labour is going to fare on the day when the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus, who we apparently weren't supposed to worry too much about, when he appears? What's going to happen? See, what is it that does endure? What is it that actually does endure forever and ever and ever? What's more, what's this reward that Paul's mentioning? We're evangelicals. We don't like thinking about the whole idea of a reward. We know that we deserve judgment. We're saved by the grace of God, by what he's done for us in Christ. That's the basis of everything. And we go, we affirm that. But why is Paul talking about this reward? If what we do in Christ's name endures, we will receive a reward. What is the reward? We know that we don't deserve it, but in God's mercy, he actually gives us something. What reward are you hoping for? Maybe a mansion in the sky? A gold Cadillac or something, What is it? See, what is it that endures forever? It's people. It's people who have been redeemed in Christ and built up into the people of God. That and they and we endure forever in Christ. It's why the Apostle Paul actually in his letters kind of refers to
the people in the churches that he's ministering to, he refers to them as his reward. He refers to them as his crown, no less. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." See, who are the people that you are laboring in the gospel with and for? Who are they? What people can you actually think about? See, who is it that will endure forever and all the labors that you have put in terms of bringing them to Christ, building them up in Christ, they will endure forever and they will be your reward, our reward. Not as because we deserve anything, because that will be our great delight to have eternal, enduring fellowship with them to the glory of the grace of God. See, the fruit of some of your labours, be it, you know, full-time ministry or part-time ministry, just going on a beach mission, leading a community group, whatever it is, according to how God's gifted you, the fruit of that labour does endure forever. I think it's great, you know, encouragement for us to be on about evangelism and building up one another and all those things. We should do it more and more. But hopefully at this point you're going, Mike, we kind of know that. And isn't this a series on about regular work? Like, you know, we kind of get the whole gospel ministry thing. It's encouraging, thank you. But how about the rest of our lives? Are you saying actually that, you know, after all the nice things you've been saying about work for the past few weeks, what you're now saying is that actually our working lives don't have any enduring eternal significance, so, you know, thanks. You know, is that what I'm doing? Is that what I'm saying? Well, I want to say that if we do use the category of what endures and what lasts forever and ever and ever, if that's the way in which we define and determine what has eternal significance, then I want to say that we should probably be honest and say, yeah, actually, the fruit of working for the gospel, that is the only stuff that produces fruit that can last forever and ever and ever. So, therefore, that's the only thing that has eternal significance. The only thing is, I don't think the Bible actually uses that definition of what has eternal significance. It wants us to think about it from another perspective. As Westerners, we tend to use the imagery of things lasting forever and ever as our dominant category for significance, but the Bible has another picture. However, 1 Corinthians 3, I think, does say that it's actually the fruit of gospel, faithful gospel ministry that does endure. However, Paul actually, and Peter, and actually wants us to think about it from a slightly different angle rather than just what lasts in an ongoing basis. See, while 1 Corinthians 3 takes the whole day of the Lord thing and applies it to church ministry, to the ministry of the gospel that we all do in various ways, while that's an application of that, in the Bible, the whole day of the Lord, the return of Christ thing, is a much bigger category. It doesn't just apply to gospel ministry. It actually applies to everything. It applies to everything, including our jobs. See, that's the perspective that we should bring if we want to understand the significance of what we do. See, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, then the day of Christ and his return in the New particularly, it's the same thing. It's not the day that Jesus rocks up and has to decide what's good and what's bad, you know, what's in, what's out. It's not like he kind of rocks up and goes, yeah, I'll take that, but that, no. No, it's not the day when he decides. It's just the day when he reveals the significance of what things already are. It's why in the Bible, actually, the dominant metaphor and imagery for justice and judgment isn't this. It's not this. This isn't I think as Westerners, we tend to use this as our dominant, you know, if you think of an image for justice, we think of this. But the scales, actually, while it's in the Old Testament, it doesn't actually function like that in relation to ultimate judgment. The main metaphor that the Bible uses for ultimate judgment is this. Fire. Now, not just in terms of, like, you know, the imagery of hell, but actually the whole imagery of fire as the thing that judges things, as a representative of God's presence. Now, the point with fire is fire doesn't have to decide what's good or bad. Fire doesn't decide anything. Fire just does its work and reveals the significance of things. It reveals the significance that things already have. It doesn't decide, it just reveals the eternal significance of things. It's why in the Isaiah passage, do you notice what happens on the day when the Lord, you know, arises? You know, people kind of suddenly see, you know, the Creator God in relation to, you know, the creation, and suddenly kind of everything goes KY, and they suddenly realize that their idols are worthless. See, the idols that they throw away don't suddenly become worthless on that day. Everyone just suddenly realizes that they were worthless all along. See, when Christ returns, he doesn't just assess things. His glorious presence just reveals the significance of things as they already are. It's what we saw in 2 Peter 3. Let's have a look there at page 1019. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be" what? "Will be exposed, will be revealed, laid bare." Now, the imagery of the return of Christ and the day of the Lord, it kind of uses the most extreme language to depict, if you like, God rocking up. That's basically it. It's the idea of when the Creator God rocks up and confronts his creation, nothing within creation is suddenly as secure as what it once seemed. And the whole imagery here of you know, the heavenly things sort of falling from the sky and the sky being burned up, it's almost, just think of it as like, you know, God coming and then like peeling back and rolling back the sky so that he can confront his creation with his own glorious presence. Okay, the whole idea is that, you know, everything will be found. Everything will be found out. Everything will be revealed for what it already is. It's like, you probably know by now, I quite like watching television. Another show I quite like is the show Undercover Boss. Has anyone seen Undercover Boss? It's on like, you know, 7-4 or whatever it is these days. It's a great show where, you know, a top CEO in some company goes undercover and, you know, puts on a really bad wig and a disguise and pretends to just be a regular Joe, you know, working on the shop floor so that he can, you know, work out, you know, what life is like at the coalface of their business, you know. Now, at the end of the show, it's revealed that it wasn't just a schmuck, you know, there. It was actually the boss. It was actually the CEO. Now, the thing I like about the show is that all along, you know it's the boss. Like, you know what's going to happen when the boss appears at the end. But when the boss is revealed at the end, it's not that the boss has to suddenly decide, now, was spitting in the deep fryer, was that a good thing or a bad thing? No, it's a bad thing. Like, it's just revealed for what it is. You know, people who have been ripping off their boss unknowingly in their boss's presence, you know, does the boss have to go, let me see, bad. No, it is bad. It's all bad. It's just revealed for what it is when the boss appears, okay? Same thing kind of goes here with the day of the Lord. It's like God rocks up and things are seen for what they already really are. So in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, it says, you know, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? See, the logic of the day of the Lord, and here's where it hits the ground, where the rubber hits the road in relation to work. The logic of the day of the Lord and all the terrifying imagery is not that everything's going to be burnt up, so therefore it doesn't matter what you do. It's not, you know, everything's going to be burnt up, so therefore nothing has significance. The logic is actually the reverse. The logic is that the Lord will appear in glory and everything will be seen for what it really is. Therefore, everything has significance. Everything then will be seen. And in terms of work, everything is an opportunity to work for the glory of God on the day when he is revealed. Okay, it's not that things don't matter. It's things that actually things do. What we do, even if it won't last and endure forever and ever, like my shoes, everything still has significance from God's eternal perspective, because it will be revealed in relation to his own glory. So what's the significance of our regular work then from this eternal perspective? Well, if you're going about your working life just thinking that you just want to leave a legacy for yourself, or that you want to make a great name for yourself that people will remember for generations to come, then I want you to think of vapor trails. Because the Bible's perspective is that is really, in terms of ongoing endurance, that's the only kind of significance that you can expect in terms of what's going to last. See, work really is like those vapor trails. See, David Hill, he ran a general store somewhere in the vicinity of Hill Street. What kind of boss was he? We don't know. What was the ongoing, enduring significance of his general store that is no longer there? Well, who can say? But I guess the point is that one day it will be revealed. God hasn't forgotten about it. One day it will be seen for what it was when Christ returns. See, even though our working lives are ephemeral and they do pass away like vapor trails, we can still seek God's glory and work for his glory even in the midst of all the vapor. See, we can still work for God's glory knowing that even if your work colleagues, even if the world won't get it, one day it will be revealed for what it is and it will bring God great glory. Now, in the rest of our series for the next few weeks, we're going to unpack this whole idea of what does it mean to actually work for the glory of God in our workplaces, that are like vapor. We have to think about, what it means in terms of making choices about work, how we relate to others at work, even just, how well we do our job. We're going to unpack it more there, but to finish, I just want to briefly kind of just focus our attention on how it's actually the gospel. It's the gospel that is, if you like, is the paradigm that helps us know what we should be doing in our work if we do want to glorify God in it. It's like when I worked for a couple of years for a Christian student group at Adelaide University, all the time I would hear students say things like, oh no, I can't come to XYZ because I have to work really hard in my studies because I need to get good grades so that I can glorify God in my studies. So that I can get a really good job and be a real success so that God can be glorified in my workplace. And you kind of go, well, it sounds kind of Christian, doesn't it? But I want to suggest that that kind of thinking gets the whole idea of God's glory backwards. That's really just taking the world's view of success and glory and trying to kind of Christianize it and apply it to God. Like saying, what's a really glorious kind of career? The CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Yeah, that's kind of success, glory, great. Okay, so maybe God is just like that, only even more so. Yeah, is that what it means? Is that what God's glory is about? Is that how we know? No, it's got it backwards. It's actually the gospel that reveals what God's glory actually looks like. See, what is God like? As you pray at night, you ever wonder, who is God? What is God like? What is God going to be revealed as when Christ returns? If that's going to be revealed in all his glory, what will that glory be? Well, who's going to be revealed on that day? Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who was what? Crucified and rose again. See, the Lord Jesus, for whom victory and success and glory looks like the cross. The world doesn't get it, but that's how God reveals his glory now in this world. So I just want to suggest that working for that kind of cross-shaped glory in our everyday working lives, with our eyes fixed on the day when Christ will return and things will be seen for what they are, working for that kind of glory, I think the gospel helps us see that, what's God like? What will be glorified on that day? Well, I think we can know that God seems to have a zero tolerance policy when it comes to evil. Okay? What's the world like out there? Well, they're kind of at least economical with the truth is probably a good euphemism. In your workplaces, people are kind of economical with the truth. I suspect that, you know, if we want to glorify God as God is revealed in the gospel, then actually we should seek to live holy lives. We should seek to be absolutely honest in our dealings. Now, that actually might get uncomfortable at work. That actually may cost you a job promotion. It actually may mean that your boss isn't as happy. Now, your work colleagues won't get it. However, what will be revealed when Christ returns and everything is seen for what it is? See, what does the cross reveal about God? It reveals that he gives up his own entitlements, pours out his own life for the sake of others. How do you get ahead in a career in this world? You have to kind of stomp on the heads of all your other work colleagues, you know? Is that a good thing? I hear people say all the time, oh, well, it's just what you have to do. Well, it is what you just have to do if you want to get ahead in that way, but who says you have to get ahead in that way? Nothing wrong with career advancement, nothing wrong with kind of getting, you know, more responsibility at work. But the way we've done it will be seen for what it is when Christ returns. I suspect we should maybe think about how we can actually, you know, care for other people, put their interests first at work rather than kind of seeing it about being all about us. I think the cross reveals that, you know, there are more important things in life than working till 10, 11 o'clock at night all the time. Now, I know that, you know, I was up working till 1 o'clock last night. You know, don't hear me say that, you know, ooh, you bad people don't work past 5. No, I'm not saying that. But if that's just, you know, what is expected for career advancement, and you know that your whole career is just going to be on about that for the rest of your life, then we'll maybe kind of say, when Christ returns, does that matter so much? Is that the best way to glorify God now? Again, your work colleagues won't get it. They won't understand. It may cost you, you know, advancement, but, you know, what's the perspective you want to have on your work? I also think that it probably means that we should expect to get a certain degree of flack at work. A bit of a hard time. Now, I know that some of you actually have really hard working situations, that the workplace can be really toxic. I'm not saying that, you know, you just have to suck it up and kind of go on because that's the Christian thing to do. I say, now, if work is really bad, it's actually okay to change jobs. But no matter where you go, I think you should expect that we should cop a bit of flack for trying to honour Christ with our lives. Now, working in the civil engineering kind of area, you know, it presented its own challenges, as the civil engineers here know. I remember one Christmas, the year 2002, I was at the Christmas party. You know, I just got my promotion. I was in charge of this contract. I felt pretty kind of big. And there was a Christmas party for about 100 civil contractors, you know, blue-collar workers, kind of a whole bunch of things. And I was there as the representative of the state government, kind of, and kind of feeling a bit overwhelmed. And then all of a sudden, all the guys started gathering around. And I thought, oh, this is nice. Like, the boss is going to give, like, a Christmas speech. That's fantastic. And then the music started and all the leery cheering. And I realised it wasn't the Christmas speech. It was the Christmas stripper. At which point, I'm going, what do I do? Well, what did I do? I just thought, just turned around, pushed my way back through the 100-odd guys of blue-collar workers who, for the next few months, did call me all sorts of names, both behind my back and to my face. Was that comfortable? No. Did I like it? No. You know, hopefully Christ, I think, will be glorified for things that kind of thing. Is it hard? No. Will our work colleagues not get it? Will we get a hard time? Yeah. Will we cop flack? Sure. Is Christ glorified in it? Will it be seen for what it is? Yeah. Can I encourage you, just think about how you can glorify God in all those, you know, different areas. See, like the cross, glorifying God in your work will seem foolish. It'll seem incomprehensible. It may restrict your job opportunities. But that's okay, because one day the true and eternal significance of what you have been doing will be revealed for what it is. Now, I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know what it means for you in your different workplaces. That's for you to work out with one another, praying that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom. But, you know, let's unpack it a bit more over the coming weeks to try and glorify Christ in what we do. See, my shoes, I really do love my shoes. I was so disappointed last night when I put them on and the sole fell off. They're not going to last forever. what we spend most of our working lives doing won't last forever. But even though our working lives are like vapor, from the perspective of when Christ returns, when everything will be seen for what it is, we can know that everything is an opportunity to glorify God and to live for His glory. You know, let's be on about evangelism. Let's be on about building up one another in Christ. Let's also be on about seeking to honour Christ and glorify Him on the day He returns. Let's pray that the Lord would help us do that. Gracious Lord, thank You that You know our situations and that You know that our workplaces don't think about things the way that You do. And Lord, we just confess that often we haven't thought about them the way that we could either. So please help us. Help us to build up one another in this. Lord, we just pray that You would be glorified in all we do. Thank You that even if it costs us a little now, that one day it will be revealed that we were doing it for Your glory. And we pray that You would be glorified in everything we do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I've spoken for long enough. I'm going to pray again before I invite Mink back. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, thank You that You care about all these things and all these things are relevant to how we can glorify You. I thank You for my brothers and sisters here that You love, that Christ died for, that You have given the Holy Spirit, that we've brought together into a community. Please give us wisdom together to build up one another in all these questions and all these issues. And Lord, help us to labour with one another and to minister to each other, both the gospel and just to care for each other, to think through these things clearly. Because, Lord, we do want to glorify You and we do want to live and work in a sustained way to Your praise and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.